Well, here we are. We made it to the end of Advent, and I know that you are all excited about Christmas. If your house is like mine, the presents have started showing up underneath the tree, and sideways glances by the children going by, perhaps giving them a bit of a nudge with the toe to see if it's heavy or light, a bit of a shake there to see if it jingles or rattles or things like that. Of course, we know Thad would never, ever do anything like that. But nonetheless, the anticipation is high here, and we look forward to our celebration of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus this upcoming Friday. As a matter of fact, we always get an early start on Christmas Eve, but it's because of the fact that we know that you would always choose to sleep in late, open presents, and eat a big breakfast instead of coming to church on Christmas morning. So the church has to get your attention somehow, right? So Thursday night it is. But human beings, I'm sure that you know this already, but human beings are naturally liturgical. We think about our lives in very solemn events, moments that mark the passage of time, and that's true for everyone, Christians and non-Christians alike. And it's also true for Episcopalians and non-Episcopalians alike. Not to burn out my Sunday school lesson about Revelation after the service, but we're going to be talking about the sacrament of marriage in light of Revelation, the 19th chapter. And it is astonishing to me every time I get a chance to go to a wedding, because people that have no interest whatsoever in fabric or going to church with old prayer books and things like that, at weddings, even in our own world, we see how it is that people want to cram all of the ceremony that they have either heard, seen, or imagined in a fever dream in the middle of the night. Wouldn't that be cool? You hear that all the time at weddings. Wouldn't it be great if, fill in the blank, so wouldn't it be great if we came up with two different colored sand that we pour into the same thing? Wouldn't that be cool if we did that? Wouldn't it be cool if we came up with something like jello wrestling between the bride and the groom? Wouldn't that be cool? That would really be symbolic. No, don't do that. That's a bad idea. But you see, the point that I'm trying to make is that human beings are naturally liturgical. We think about time in terms of not simply chronology, that is one click of a clock after the next, but also we think about it in terms of the high points or the meaningful moments in our life. So Christmas is definitely one of those. I dare say that every American will mark Christmas, even if they don't believe in Jesus, even if they don't have any sense of what the church has to say about God becoming a human being. They will mark Christmas because there's something deeply meaningful about acknowledging how our lives have come to this moment in the middle of the winter time, and we look back and we all rejoice. And so we do things like we'll go to hear concerts. And I'm always puzzled when people go to Messiah and they get to that part where the Hallelujah chorus is sung and everybody stands up, but they don't quite know why. I'm not quite sure what exactly the background is. I understand that the king at the time of the first performance had a cramp in his leg and stood up just to ease the cramp in his leg. And everybody else, of course, to honor that, stood up as well. But it doesn't matter, does it? It's become a tradition. And so you stand up when the Hallelujah chorus is coming. So here we are at the end of Advent. We're looking forward to lighting the white candle in the middle of our Advent wreath. We haven't even put it up there, but it will appear magically on Christmas Eve. And we tell the time, and we've been telling the time throughout the Sundays of Advent in which we hear about Christ coming. We hear about how he has given us his word in Second Advent. Last week, we heard Father Heaton remind us of how it is that the ministers, the prophets, and now the ministers of the church come to guide us and warn us because we should always remember what time it is. And now, having come 4 weeks into Advent, the prayer book reminds us that we must now look at any moment for his return with expectation and with joy, that of all people, Christians should be remarkable for their joy. And it's at this point that perhaps instead of waiting to the end to make my application, I'll just simply make my application at the beginning, which is that Christmas is, of course, been totally pirated, overwhelmed by our culture. And so it's all about the loot, right? And so mothers especially, but perhaps dads have gotten in on the anxiety game as well. But going out there and finding the perfect present for the perfect moment for their wonderful child and the perfect wrapping paper, and then it's going to be this great moment. And it all builds up to that event, right? But the anxiety is overwhelming. What happens if they don't like it? What happens if they've already got one? What happens if it's the wrong size? What happens if it was just a bad day and you didn't get quite that emotional feedback that you were looking for after all of that effort? And it's not just the moms in the room that deal with that kind of anxiety as well. It's the dads as well. I do a lot of cooking during Christmas time, and I want the meal to be exactly right. And if it doesn't, if the sauce doesn't come off exactly like the way that I was, I'm a bit of a grump when it comes to Christmas, the Christmas meal there, right? Has it ever occurred to you that none of that's really the point? The point is the rejoicing. The point is that at this moment in the life of the world, we take time to rejoice because of the fact that God has given us his own life. He has himself entered into humanity and into human history. And so it's appropriate that we hear these words again from Paul, written to the Philippians, not about Christmas at all. But nonetheless, it is appropriate for us to hear these words at the most joyous moment in the winter season. But of course, the most joyous moment of the whole church year is Easter. But we remember Christmas here in the dark days of winter. And we hear these words, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let all men know of your forbearance or patience, or if you like the authorized version, your moderation. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul writes these words to the newly converted Christians in Macedonia. That's where Philippi was. It was an ancient city that was remarkable for its location on one of the ancient trade routes, and that meant that it was the site of major battles. Augustus, Caesar, he's not Caesar yet, but he meets the assassins of Julius, his adopted father, the great battle of Philippi, 42 BC, one of the greatest. 150,000 legionaries, about evenly matched on either side, the largest assembly of Romans take the field there at Philippi. It's a major crossroads, and here we have this tiny little congregation of newly converted Greek or Macedonian believers. And here we've already got a good old church fight on. We don't know who Euodia or Syntyche were. Evidently they were women. Evidently they were members of the parish. And evidently they were mad about something. All the flowers. The wrong color on the vestments. I don't know. It could have been anything, right? And it's not about women. It could have been men. So we're not picking on women here. Paul already is having to hold two people apart in a congregation that's probably no bigger than All Saints. They're already fighting with each other. We've got 2,000 years of church history down river from that. We've already got a good old church fight on our hands. And Paul is telling them, come on. Let this mind be also in you, which was in Christ, that he looked at all the glory which was his in heaven and chose to come down and take upon himself our human flesh, and to die upon a cross, a terrible criminal's death, and then to be raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand. Therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven, on earth, and below the earth shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the King of all creation. This is the joy, you see, or the source of joy that Paul is asking them to remember. Don't fight with one another because of the fact that we are all bound up in this great cosmic joy, which is the incarnation. Jesus, God himself, has taken our flesh, has died, has risen, and ascended into heaven. So we, too, must rejoice instead of fighting with one another. But we should also rejoice instead of worshiping things that are not God. So instead of division within the church, we should rejoice. Instead of idolatry out of the church, we should rejoice. Think about how the Philippians were surrounded by all various and sundry kinds of pagan feasts. I already told you that human beings are very liturgical. We mark the passage of time in all various and sundry kinds of ways. And the Philippians were the same way, celebrating all kinds of births of gods and all kinds of victories of the emperor and all kinds of other holidays, these pagan events that mark the passage of time. But Paul is saying, no, don't rejoice in that way either. And we too are tempted to rejoice in those ways. We are often, in our own world, tempted to worship the things themselves, the things that God has blessed us with, the things that make our lives easy and comfortable. We like to offer our libations, our worship of those things, a good job, an insurance policy, a nice house, the things that give us a sense of completion, a sense of safety. Our hopes and our dreams, our worship, fall back on those things. The great gods of the ancient world, sex and money and power, they still live in our midst. We still worship them. We just worship them in different ways. But Paul is saying, don't rejoice over those. Rejoice because of the fact that Jesus himself, God incarnate, now has made us part of his life and part of his family. And that is the source of all of our comfort. So Paul tells us, we must rejoice and rejoice and and again I say, rejoice. We rejoice because of the fact that God himself has made us his children. In Christ, we find our chief good, but not only the family of the church, but also the gift of our families as well. And that is what makes Christmas so sweet, as we gather together with our families in the place of the church. We rejoice that God has called us all by his covenant faithfulness into his family. As the psalmist says, all my delight is upon the saints that are in the earth, and upon such as excel in virtue. It's not that we are called as individuals, but called as a family of faith into the very family of God. And so it is good. I look forward to a great Christmas party with good food, good drink, and presents under the tree. All of those are gifts from God himself. And Paul says not only should we rejoice in the family of God, but we should rejoice always and at all times and in all circumstances. Yes, even in the time of sorrow. This is the same Paul, of course, that wrote these words, pray always and never fail in your praying. So how does one propose to rejoice always and pray always? I'm kind of running out of time here. I don't quite know how I'm going to get it all done. Well, I think that Paul is right in thinking the same lines as Elvis was when he said, why can't every day be like Christmas? That's what Paul is saying here, which is that while it is the case that we should be busy about grocery shopping and making sure that the kids get off to school and having the right clothes on for the day's work, that there are things that occupy our minds, we should always be rejoicing. How do we do that? With our intentionality. That we know that at every moment we serve a God who loves us and who has come into our midst. And so every moment, whether we speak, whether we act, whether we rest, we are doing that, acknowledging how it is that God has given us a life full of joy, even in the moments in which we struggle to understand how we can get through to the end of the day. That composition of mind of the Christian is one acknowledging how it is that beyond all of our hopes and all of our aspirations, God Himself has fulfilled us our whole lives beyond all that we could ever ask or deserve. Yes, and even in the midst of suffering, for Jesus Himself said, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Rejoice, even in the midst of suffering. Rejoice in the midst of times of sickness. And we have certainly had our fair share of that. That in the midst of 2020, that began with a shortage of toilet paper, that then continued with a shortage in the stock market, which of course has miraculously rebounded, and I don't have any idea why that's the case, but that's not the point. In the year that continued with death and sorrow, a year of disjointed work in which people struggled not only to have a job, but also as it relates to our school, in which we weren't sure how we could get the students back. And in the midst of all of that volatility in our lives, that we should be rejoicing because of the fact that God is in the midst of all of that. Rejoice in that day, Jesus says, when any of these things shall occur to you, especially when you are persecuted for my sake. Even in the midst of persecution, a Christian should be remarkable for his joy. I love this quote from a particular martyr in the time of Nero. His name was Augustinus. Augustinus's quote was, "Nero may kill me, but he shall never ill me." That's terrible. But nonetheless, yes, that Nero may indeed, and he did kill Augustinus, but he shall never take my joy. That in the midst of his suffering, the martyr shines the brightest. In the midst of his suffering, the martyr shines the brightest. My friends, we have received grace upon grace in the midst of our lives. Even in the midst of 2020, we have been in the arms of our Savior Jesus and the love of His Father. And so Paul calls upon us, reminds us, even in the midst of our anxiety, be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but instead, always be ready to give thanks. And so I bid you a happy Christmas and remind you to rejoice. Amen.